Welcome. This time we are going to be talking about some questions and answers the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops posted on their website some time back. And this gets at the heart of what Adam Bly is going to be talking about a little bit later on in this series. And that is, there seems to be a resurgence of interest and attention being paid to the issue of exorcism in other parts of the world. And of course, now because of the actions of the USCCB right here in the United States as well. So Adam, we're going to dive into this here on this episode.
Yes, we are. And I think it's important to start with what the bishops are telling us officially, that the position of the church is and the guidance that they're giving us, before we move into some of the more nuanced material that we're going to cover.
Yeah, and maybe just take a quick minute just to maybe, in your estimation, why the bishops are taking this step.
Well, I think they've made it clear, actually on their website, that they put these questions out because they have just approved the English translation of the new rite of exorcism. And they've said that they want to counter some of the popular misconceptions and the popular kind of bad information that's been promulgated by the movies and the media that people kind of assume is true. And so I think what they're doing here is they're giving us some clear guidance on what is really going on, because I'm sure they realize that with the new translation, there's going to be some attention to this issue.
All right, well, they have a series of questions which they answer, so I'll handle the questions. You can provide our viewers with the answers and maybe a little bit of commentary on each one.
Sure, that sounds good.
All right. The bishops start off very, very basic. What is an exorcism?
And they say, exorcism is a specific form of prayer that the church uses against the power of the devil. Now notice, they're not saying solemn exorcism here. When people hear exorcism, they assume it's what they've seen in the movies, that there's a person that's possessed and an exorcist priest is there and there's dramatic things happening. But really, exorcism has always been part of the church's actions. For instance, in baptism, exorcism was part of the baptism to drive out the original sin before baptizing the baby. In the old blessing for salt and holy water, there was an exorcism of that matter before bringing the blessing to bear on that matter. So exorcism just means driving out any evil from something or someone. And that's what they're doing. They're starting with the basics here, that it's a broader topic than what we think of in the movies.
All right, question number two on the USCCB website is, what is the difference between an exorcism and the sacrament of penance?
And the bishops say, exorcism is a prayer that falls in the category of sacramentals, that is, one of a number of sacred signs instituted by the church to sanctify different circumstances of life. Thus, varying from the seven sacraments which were instituted by Christ himself, the sacrament of penance, the forgiveness of our sins, and reconciles us to the church, renewing baptism and bestowing grace to fight evil and grow in virtue. So, penance forgives sins, reconciles us to the church, and renews our baptism, bringing us back to that state right at the moment that we were baptized of complete purity, and giving us the grace to fight evil and grow in virtue. As a sacramental, exorcism prepares one for the grace of the sacrament. So it's important at the outset that we understand that exorcism is not a sacrament. Exorcism is a sacramental of the church, and that the sacrament of penance really, I think, spiritually is much more weighty, in fact, than exorcism is.
All right. Next question, also very basic. Why does the church need exorcisms, Adam?
And the bishops say, there are instances when a person needs to be protected against the power of the devil or to be withdrawn from his spiritual dominion. At such times, the church asks publicly and authoritatively in the name of Jesus Christ for this protection or liberation through the use of exorcism. So it's basically telling us that the devil's real and that there are occasions where a person needs to be protected from the devil or withdrawn from his dominion. And that actually, it hints at an issue that comes up in the literature down through the centuries many times, and that is the question that whether a baptized Christian can be possessed or afflicted in that kind of serious way by the devil. And over time, some people have fallen on the side and say, no, it's impossible once you're baptized to be possessed. And of course, we see through experience, and I think they've made clear here, you know, the implication would be is that we're talking about baptized Catholics. Right? And so we recognize that it's possible because our free will is not violated. So if we choose evil, if we choose to open those doors, we invite into our lives sometimes the devil and the consequences of that.
On this episode of this series, we're talking with Adam Bly, going over a series of questions posted by the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops on their website. They call them frequently asked questions about exorcism, and we are working our way through these questions. I am providing the questions. Adam Bly, a church-approved religious demonologist and one who trains priests to do exorcisms, he is providing the answers, and then a little bit of commentary or kind of fleshing these answers out a little bit as well. Is there a scriptural basis for exorcism?
And the bishops say, while the basis for exorcism is grounded in the ministry of Jesus Christ, and they give a number of scriptural citations, there is no scriptural basis for a formal rite of exorcism apart from the use of the Psalms and gospel pericopes that were included in the rite of exorcism as it evolved over time. What is clear, however, is that the Lord Jesus involved the disciples in his mission and through their commissioning continued the exorcistic work begun by Jesus himself. It was not work they did in their own names, but in the name of the one who had bestowed it upon them. Thus, the ministry of exorcism continues in the line of the church as part of the regular pastoral care of souls. The regular pastoral care of souls. So they're telling us here, I think, that clearly there's scriptural basis. Seven of the major gospel miracles of Jesus are exorcisms with details, and there's instructive value in all of them for exorcists and I think for all people. It reminds us that Jesus mandated this work, that he specifically told his followers to do this and said, I give you this authority. And the last thing I think that's important here is they're really letting us know something by saying, as part of the regular pastoral care of souls, that this is a normal part of what the church is supposed to be doing in the care of souls. If people fall to the devil in this way, this is part of the care that the church offers.
Next, Adam, they move from Scripture to the fathers of the church, the earliest Christian writings, and the bishops ask on their website, do the fathers of the church refer to exorcisms in their writings?
And the bishops answer, several of the fathers of the church, including Irenaeus, Tertullian, Cyprian, and Athanasius, provided us with insights into the exorcistic practices of their day through their extant writings. Through them, we gain a glimpse into the unfolding developments in the structure and form of exorcism as a rite gradually took shape. In addition to the use of Jesus' name, other elements contributed to the shape of an early ritual such as the sign of the cross, exhalation, which is blowing the breath, simple adjurations containing scripture, prayer, and fasting. And so what I think they're pointing to is that we know that exorcism was going on in the early church. People were writing about it. People were describing what was going on, and they were describing what they were doing. It was later that the church formalized and standardized the exorcism practices all into one rite. And I think they took everything they had learned up to 1614 and the best from all the countries around the world and the traditions and brought it together. And they have repeated that exercise now in our time with the new rite of exorcism.
Jerry Escher, I am the founder and president of Third Millennium Media with Adam Bly, church-approved religious demonologist. And we're going over a series of questions posted on the website of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops regarding exorcism. This is something that is, as Adam will go on to explain in this series a bit later on, becoming much more, I think, necessary in the church. There's much more attention being paid to it in parts of the world, the church throughout the world, and I think the U.S. bishops are seeing the growing need or perhaps influence of evil and the demonic, so they are making preparations for the church to be able to address this more effectively here in the United States. Next question, Adam, are there different kinds of exorcisms?
And the bishops answer, exorcisms are divided into two kinds or forms. Simple or minor forms of exorcism are found in two places. First, for those preparing for baptism, the rite of Christian initiation of adults, RCIA, and the rite of baptism for children. Both call for minor exorcisms. Secondly, the appendix of exorcisms and related supplications includes a series of prayers which may be used by the faithful. The second kind of solemn The second kind is the solemn or major exorcism, which is a rite that can only be performed by a bishop or by a priest with the special and express permission of the local ordinary by Code of Canon Law 1172. This form is directed at the expulsion of demons or to the liberation of a person from demonic possession. And this references here Catechism of the Catholic Church number 1673. So what are they telling us here? They're telling us that exorcism is part of a number of functions of the church, including baptism. And as we mentioned earlier, to remove original sin. And they're differentiating that from the solemn exorcism, which is what people think of when they think exorcism. They think of what they've seen in the movies, which is a solemn exorcism of a person who is possessed. And they make it very clear that exorcism is only done by a priest or a bishop. If it's the priest, they have to have permission from the bishop to do it. So I think what our bishops are doing is really clarifying the boundaries for this ministry.
All right, next, the bishops ask on their website, when and how is an afflicted member of the faithful referred to an exorcist?
Mm-hmm. And the bishops answer, it is advisable that every diocese establish a protocol to respond to inquiries made by the faithful who claim to be demonically afflicted. As part of the protocol, an assessment should occur to determine the true state of the person. Only after a thorough examination, including medical, psychological, and psychiatric testing, might the person be referred to the exorcist for a final determination regarding demonic possession. To be clear, the actual determination of whether a member of the faithful is genuinely possessed by the devil is made by the church, even if individuals claim to be possessed through their own self-diagnosis or psychosis. So this is interesting. This is telling us that every diocese should establish a protocol, a plan to respond to people that come and say they're demonically afflicted. And I would assume what they're saying here is that both for house cases, if somebody says there's something evil in my home, it's hurting my family, or if somebody comes and says, I think I'm possessed. Now, the church has always said that proper evaluation to rule out mundane causes needs to happen first. We don't want to be doing exorcisms on people unless we're sure that they're possessed and that it's not a medical problem or a psychological problem. And finally, we cannot rely on the outside professionals or the person to diagnose the possession. Really, this is a purview of the church and of the priest exorcist to make that diagnosis.
Well, in the next question, the bishops address, may anyone receive a major exorcism?
Mm-hmm. And the bishops answer, since the rites of exorcism are categorized as sacramentals, effectively as blessings, the practice of who may receive a major exorcism is governed by Canon 1170 of the Code of Canon Law. The following are able to receive the specialized blessing if it is determined necessary. 1. Catholics. 2. Catechumens. 3. Non-Catholic Christians who request it. And 4. Non-Christian believers provided they have the proper disposition, meaning they are sincere in their desire to be free of demonic influence. In cases involving a non-Catholic, the matter should be brought to the attention of the diocesan bishop. So this is interesting. The major exorcism, the solemn exorcism for a possessed person, because it's a blessing effectively, it is available to Catholics, catechumens, people moving towards becoming full Catholics. Non-Catholic Christians are Protestant brothers and sisters who do bring cases to the church on a regular basis, and non-Christian believers, provided they have a proper disposition. So that last one's interesting. I'm not going to say for sure exactly what they mean by non-Christian believers. My sense would be is that they mean people that believe in God but don't have a Christian model for God, but they believe in God and have a sincere desire to be free of the demon.
All right, bishops ask on their website, how frequently is a major exorcism performed?
And the bishops answer, the frequency of exorcisms of this sort is determined by the credible need for the rite. That is why establishing a diocesan protocol is important. Through the centuries, the church has moved cautiously when evaluating alleged cases of demonic possession. The reason for this is not to deny access to members of the faithful who are in genuine need. However, the church is equally concerned that individuals not get caught up in a sensationalistic mentality and thus create a kind of sideshow affair. Although rare, genuine cases of demonic possession should be addressed in a balanced manner, with the utmost care being extended to the afflicted person. So I think what they're saying here is, you know, and this is what we see in real cases, the frequency with which we perform the exorcisms, because most cases take months to years to resolve. And so, you know, sometimes it's one session, but very often it's months or years. And that's, you know, some reasonable amount of time between sessions based on the need of the person, the other counseling that they're receiving, etc.
What is the difference between a major exorcism and a minor exorcism?
And the bishop's answer, while both forms of exorcism are directed against the power of the devil, the rite of major exorcism is employed only when there is a case of genuine demonic possession, namely when it is determined that the presence of the devil is in the body of the possessed and the devil is able to exercise dominion over that body. Both conditions. Minor exorcisms are prayers used to break the influence of evil and sin in a person's life, whether as a catechumen preparing for baptism or as one of the baptized faithful striving to overcome the influence of evil and sin in his or her life. So I think we've covered this to an extent. I want to highlight the fact that they make it clear genuine possession is both an indwelling in the body of the demon and the demon having the ability to exercise dominion over that body. So we're going to cover this more in detail later, but the bishops are even pointing out here, it's one thing for a demon to be in a body, it's another thing for a demon to have the legal right to take over that body.
Very good. We're talking with Adam Bly. He is a church-approved religious demonologist and also has assisted at over 100 solemn exorcisms, and he is involved in training a number of priests how to perform exorcisms on behalf of the church. We're going over a list of questions and answers posted on the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops website, frequently asked questions, and these are the official responses provided by the bishops of the United States. Are there examples of each major exorcism and minor exorcism in the text of exorcisms and related supplications?
And before I read the answer, just so our audience is aware, Exorcisms and Related Supplications is the title of the new exorcism rite that's just been approved in translation. So the bishop's answer. The ritual text, Exorcisms and Related Supplications, is comprised of an introduction, two chapters, the rite of major exorcism and various texts, and concludes with two appendices. The second chapter provides a series of additional texts which are to serve as options in the administration of the rite itself. The first appendix contains exorcistic prayers to be used at the discretion of the diocesan bishop when a thing or place has become demonically penetrated or the church herself faces persecution and opposition. This latter series of prayers is not to be confused with the rite of major exorcism itself. Finally, the second appendix provides prayers and supplications for the private use of the faithful. Wow, there's a lot in this one. So, the new exorcism rite includes the actual rite of major exorcism for a possessed person, major exorcism, solemn exorcism for a possessed person. There's various texts that support that, and the priest has some discretion about which of those are used and when. And then there's two appendices. The first one is what we used to call a minor exorcism. It's an exorcism for a place or an object or to curb the attack of the devil on the church in an area or the church as a whole. And then, finally, there are prayers that are there for the lay faithful to use in private use. And what does that mean? That's very important. And we're going to get into the difference between deliverance and exorcism later because it's an area that hasn't been as clear. Here we see a hint towards this. The private use of prayer is not a public action of the church. We are allowed to pray in self-defense for ourselves. And these prayers are not exorcistic in the sense of direct commands and precatory commands to a demon affecting somebody else. So these are, I believe, my sense is that this is private prayers for ourselves to protect ourselves or our families.
Well, and the bishops next ask who may perform the various kinds of exorcisms. Mm-hmm.
And the bishops answer, the minister of a minor exorcism is a designated authorized minister of the sacrament, for instance, RCIA, or baptism for children, or blessing being celebrated. Thus, the prayers in Appendix 2, supplications which may be used by the faithful privately in their struggle against the powers of darkness, may be offered by any member of the clergy or by the lay faithful. However, the rite of major exorcism is to be celebrated only by a bishop or a priest who has obtained the special and express permission of the diocesan bishop. Now, we see them building on what they hinted at in the previous question. Here we see that the supplications which may be used by the faithful privately, okay, the lay faithful to be used privately in their struggle against the powers of darkness. So it's in self-defense. So I think we're seeing an increasing clarification that the lay faithful can pray in self-defense, can use these supplications, and notice the word supplication, it's a request. It's not a command, right? It's the priest who commands in persona Christi.
The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops posted a series of questions and answers on their website, and that's what we are going over with Adam Bly. He is a church-approved religious demonologist, and he trains priests in the ministry of exorcism. And now it kind of gets down to the nitty-gritty here. The bishops put the question on their website, how does a priest become an exorcist?
Mm-hmm. And the bishops answer, a priest may be appointed to the office of exorcist either on a stable basis or for a particular occasion, ad actum, by the diocesan bishop. In either case, the exorcist should work closely with and under the direction of the bishop. So, there's basically two types of appointments that typically happen. The bishop may give permission for a priest to exorcise in a particular case that the bishop's been made aware of. Or he can have a stable appointment, and that is, you're going to be the exorcist for the diocese for an ongoing amount of time. Generally, all cases are brought to the attention of the bishop, and they're advised of them, usually even if there's a stable appointment of an exorcist. Now, there's some exorcists that have functioned for a very long time, and the bishops know them very well, and they may just want an update now and then about what's going on or what cases are happening. But particularly in a new ministry, a new program, the bishop will be very closely monitoring what's going on.
Well, and here's a good question to end this presentation on, because we are running out of time for this particular episode. What criteria are used in deciding which priests are given this responsibility, that being, of course, the ministry of exorcism?
Mm-hmm. And the bishop's answer, as specified in Canon 1172 of the Code of Canon Law, the priest being appointed to the ministry of exorcist should possess piety, knowledge, prudence, and integrity of life. The introduction to exorcisms and related supplications further directs that the priest has been specifically prepared for this office. So we see that canon law requires that the priest have certain personal characteristics. Now it's interesting, why would that be? Well, a sacrament, we know, has a guaranteed action. A sacramental, in its application, has some relation to the person applying it in their faith as they apply that. And so we want a priest who has piety, deep prayer life, knowledge, solid knowledge, because the demon is going to test and try and trick and deceive, prudence, and integrity of life. So this is an obedient, solid priest. And these are some of these characteristics. Now, and usually I would say bishops will appoint somebody they know well.
All right, well, that's about half of the questions and answers found on the website of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. We are running through these on this episode and the next presentation as well. I'm Jerry Escher along with Adam Bly, church-approved religious demonologist. We appreciate you being with us. And next time we will cover the remaining questions and answers put forth by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops.